Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are near, and we thank you that you are here. You have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be in their midst. And so, Lord, we proclaim boldly that we know that you are here. We'd ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word. We thank you that we have it available to us and that it can instruct us on how it is that we are to live. We ask that you would speak afresh through what may be a familiar passage that we might understand more of your call in our life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you've seen the news in the last several days, you undoubtedly are aware of the fact that on Wednesday, the 21st of February, 2018, Reverend Billy Graham went to be with our Lord at the age of 99. There's a quote from him several years ago that says, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." And that quote was really a paraphrase of a very similar quote by D.L. Moody, but it talks about the fact that Reverend Billy Graham, who I know many in this congregation have been impacted by his ministry, whether personally, yourself having made a decision or a rededication due to the preaching ministry of Reverend Graham, or perhaps a parent or a grandparent who was converted, which led to your spiritual legacy. And so we do acknowledge that there is a rich history and legacy even in our congregation due to the ministry of Billy Graham. And as I've been watching and reading and listening to a lot of the commentary that's taking place out of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, they talk about the fact that back in 2000 and 2001, his son Franklin took over first as CEO and then a year later as the president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And what a transition that was. Franklin was already in charge of Samaritan's Purse, but he was the one who was chosen to carry the mantle of leadership for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And in my years of working, I've had the privilege the last several years to speak at several conferences, and some of the topics that I've spoken on have been things like succession planning and mentoring and leadership development. And not only is that something that we see in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association with the transfer of leadership from Billy, who founded it over 50 years ago, to his son, but then that also is something that we'll be talking about in our passage this morning. We'll see a transition of power. We'll see mentoring that has been taking place. We'll see the result of some intentional succession planning. And just to back you up and bring you to how it is that we got to this passage in 2 Kings this morning, several months ago, back when our pastor was on vacation during the summer, I was in 1 Kings 17 and 18, and at that point we were introduced to the prophet Elijah. We saw him announce a great drought. We saw him spending time with the widow at Zarephath. We saw him with a servant of the Lord who was actually working and serving in Ahab's household. That was the prophet Obadiah. And then we saw the big showdown on Mount Carmel that occurred in 1 Kings 18. And then back in December, when the pastor was again on vacation, we saw that after that great victory on Mount Carmel, where God had showed himself in a powerful way, we saw Elijah flee to Horeb. And we see the Lord appears to Elijah and he ministers to him. And even in that still small voice in the midst of a storm, he speaks to Elijah. And then at the end of the chapter of 1 Kings chapter 19, we saw the call of Elisha. And that sort of brings us in our biopic of Elijah up to today's passage. The remaining chapters in 1 Kings, chapters 20 through 22, deal with Ahab and some wars. We see Ahab's death. He was succeeded by Ahijah, then by Joram. So those were the kings in Israel. And at the same time, we're reading about the kings in Judah, which were Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. And that brought us up through chapter 1 of 2 Kings. But today, we are going to pick up with 2 Kings, and I will be reading verses 1 through 18 of chapter 2. So when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" This is God's word. So this, I'm sure, is a very familiar passage to you. I'm sure it's one of those ones that you remember from Sunday school. There may even be some flannel graph memories of you for you of Elijah being taken up to heaven. And in verses 1 through 10, we see Elijah prepares to end his ministry. As the aged Elijah and his trusted aide Elisha are walking along, Elijah indicates the Lord wants him to go to Bethel. and he urged Elisha to stay at Gilgal, strongly desiring God's will for his life and recognizing that soon he would succeed Elijah as the Lord's prophet to Israel. Elisha was determined to be with his mentor until the end. He was determined to go wherever Elijah went. The prophets wondered if this would be the expected day. Elisha was convinced of it, but commanded them not to speak of it. As Elijah prepared to leave for Jericho, he again gave permission for Elisha to remain behind. But once more, Elisha steadfastly refused. The scene at Bethel was repeated at Jericho. Again, Elijah instructed Elisha to stay behind as he headed to the Jordan. Once more, Elisha vowed that he would not leave Elijah's side. And when they left for the Jordan, some 5 miles away, 50 of the prophetical students followed at a distance, anxiously watching to see what would occur. The two great prophets, master and successor, stood at the banks of the Jordan, taking his prophet's mantle and rolling it up rod-like, as Moses did at the Red Sea in Exodus 14. Elijah struck the river. The Jordan parted, and the two of them passed through on dry land. Elijah, sensing the imminency of his departure, asked what further thing he could do for his successor. To the very end, he remained concerned for others and for the continuance of God's work. Elisha's reply suggests he understood the intent of his master's question. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. The Hebrew is ruach, which means wind or breath or mind, or as it's translated in the English, spirit. Undoubtedly, Elisha did not ask this simply for the privilege of being Elijah's successor, but because he recognized that he would need spiritual help, spiritual power far beyond his own capabilities to meet the responsibilities of the awesome task that lay before him. He wished, virtually, that Elijah's mighty prowess might continue to live through him. All this lay beyond Elijah's power to grant. Elijah told Elisha that if God so chose to allow Elisha to see Elijah's transition, then, and only then, would the full force of Elisha's request be granted. The sign would indicate to Elisha that God, who alone could grant such a request, had done so. Now, in verses 11 through 14, we see Elisha succeeds Elijah as prophet. As the two walked and talked together, a fiery chariot swoops down between them and took Elijah along in its terrific wind up to into heaven. It was over an instant. Elisha could only cry out in amazed tribute to his departed master. Elijah was gone. One era had ended, another had begun. In joy mixed with sorrow, Elisha turned from viewing the heavenly spectacle that had just assured him of his request to Elijah and saw yet a further sign. Elisha's fallen mantle lay at Elisha's feet. You may remember from 1 Kings chapter 19 that this younger prophet had once had that mantle symbolically laid on his shoulders. In 1 Kings 19, we had read, "So Elijah went up from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come back with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha went with him. Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant." So this was not the first time that he had the privilege of having that mantle on him, but it's his permanently now. All he needed to do was pick it up, and he did so. With that mantle, he retraced his steps and reached the Jordan. Repeating Elijah's actions, he cried out for divine intervention on his behalf. And once again, the Jordan parted, bringing not only full confirmation of the prophetic office to Elisha, but also divine accreditation for him before the eyes of the 50 students who had witnessed the entire event. And then lastly, in verses 15 through 18, we see Elisha's leadership is confirmed. The 50 instantly recognized the transfer of prophetic prominence to Elisha and accepted his leadership. However, the matter of Elijah's actual transition to heaven without seeing death was a bit more difficult for them to comprehend. To their repeated insistence that they be allowed to search the existing countryside to be sure that Elijah was truly no longer in the vicinity, Elisha at last gave in. And only once they were fully satisfied that Elijah was nowhere to be found, they returned to Elisha, doubtless with greater resolve to listen to their new leader. Well, as we read this passage this morning, I recognize and I understand that transitions can be difficult. Elijah and Elisha were similar in names and also in their spectacular miracles. They probably performed more miracles than any other prophet. Yet, they were quite unique as individuals. Elijah was a loner who preached repentance and brought down evil kings in sensational challenges. Elisha lived among the people and showed a deep concern for the poor and downtrodden. Each of you, at this point in your lives, have no doubt gone through times of transition, of change. It happens to us all. Some of us get married and later lose a spouse to death or divorce. We start a career, we retire. We may go back to work in a different field and perhaps retire from that as well. We may take on a committee position and our term ends. We move from house to house, from church to church, from one level of care to another. We make friends, we lose friends, and most profoundly, we're born and we die. Each one of us faces transitions in life. So I wonder, can we learn anything from Elijah and Elisha about transitioning well? I think we can. First, we should pay attention to transitions. You would be surprised how often we ignore transitions, pretending that they're not happening. Change is hard. We don't like it when friends move away. We don't like saying goodbye. We have trouble facing a terminal illness. We believe in the hope of heaven, but often we're not ready to go. Elijah and Elisha faced their transition head on. Elijah, notably, went to each of the schools of prophets to personally say goodbye. These schools for prophets were very much like our modern-day seminaries, and Elijah was on a farewell tour of sorts. When Elijah traveled to Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, he was saying goodbye to all his sons in the faith. As Elisha contemplated the loss of his great mentor and friend, he was understandably a little raw in emotion. You can see it when he silenced each group as they asked him if he knew about Elijah's imminent departure. Change is hard. But despite the pain, Elisha refused to leave Elijah's side. Three times Elijah offered for Elisha to stay behind, and three times Elisha adamantly refused. Elisha wanted every possible moment with his mentor. Pay attention to the transitions happening around you. Express appreciation to one stepping down from leadership. Build up the one taking on new tasks. Be sure to say goodbye to friends who move away. Don't ignore the changes happening. Embrace them, even when they hurt, because there is love behind the hurt. Second, I would encourage you to seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, Elijah asks Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha replied, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." What was going on here? Was he selfishly wanting to upstage his master? I don't think so. Elisha was using the language of Hebrew inheritance law. The firstborn always received a double portion over all the other offspring. Elisha was basically saying, "I want to be your firstborn. If I'm going to be able to step into your shoes, I'm going to need twice as much of your spirit as anyone else would need." After all, who could follow Elijah? He was the spiritual leader of Israel during a time when kings were corrupt and godless. Elijah carried the country through some very dark times. And now, to follow in those footsteps? A daunting task indeed. Perhaps you've been there, when you've been desperate for God's strength to accomplish a task. It's a scary place to be, but it's also a great place to build your faith. You know you need God to see you through that health challenge. You need God's Spirit to lead that ministry through turbulent times. You need God's presence to make peace in your family. You need God's strength to risk making a friend. And God will come through as you depend on Him. Elijah was wise enough to say that it was not his decision to make. But he told Elisha, "If you see me depart, then you will know it has been granted to you." And Elisha saw it all. One moment he was walking with his mentor, and the next he saw his friend carted off to heaven in a whirlwind by a chariot and horses of fire. Elijah became the second man after Enoch to go to heaven without having to die first. Elisha was so moved that he cried out in deep respect, "My father, my father," the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And third, I would encourage you to take up the task given to you. Since Elisha had been able to see Elijah's departure, he knew that the Lord had answered his request. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Earlier, Elijah struck the water and it parted. Now, Elisha, his successor, struck the water. And again, it parted. God confirmed Elisha's leadership publicly. Yet, Elisha had a role here too. He had to reach down and pick up his mentor's cloak. He had to strike the water in front of all the prophets, not knowing for sure, until that moment, what would happen. Elisha obeyed the prompting of God, and God rewarded him publicly. When God gives you a task, take it up. Do it with all your heart, and watch God honor you for your obedience. Sure, you may be the outsider. Maybe it was never done the way you're going to do it. But people will follow you as you are obedient to the cause. Again, I think back to the example that we see with Billy Graham. And if you've ever had the opportunity to go to Charlotte, North Carolina, I would strongly encourage you go to the headquarters of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I had the privilege of being there a few years ago after a conference. And to go through the exhibits that they have there and to see the way that God took the son of a farmer and transitioned him from tent revivals all the way to the White House with just a simple message of the love of God. It's a powerful testimony of what God can do with someone who is willing to step out in obedience and be used by God. I think of all of the wisdom that we have gathered here in this room. I think of those who have experienced loss, who can speak truth and encouragement into others in our congregation who may be going through and experiencing grief and loss. I think of all of the collective wisdom of how it is to live with a family that may not always be ideal and that may have challenges, because there are people in this congregation who have been doing that for decades. And they can tell you how it is that God has allowed them to be victorious in the midst of pain and suffering. There are people in this congregation who have been married for decades. There are also people who have been single for decades. And they could tell you a lot about how it is that God has been with them through both of those life circumstances. There are people who worked many, many years in a very demanding career and yet somehow were able to find the proper work-life balance. There are people here who've already raised a teenager and know what it's like to have that challenge. There are people here who could teach you about scripture memory. There are people here who could model for you what it means to have a vibrant prayer life. Elijah was very intentional in his mentoring of Elisha. They did life together between the time that he was called and the time that he was to succeed Elijah. And I think that if we were more intentional with some of our interactions with each other, we could follow the example of Elijah and Elisha. And I think of even our opportunities such as the guest reception and coffee hour following service this morning, when we go out to the PB Hall, and I think of some of the conversations that we could have. And it's great to talk about how wonderful it was that it was 70 degrees on Wednesday and talk about how it's cold and it's rainy again. But I think about some of the more intentional conversations that we could have. And what would happen if we shook up our groups a little bit? Instead of sitting with the person that you always sit with and catching up with them, what if we were a little bit more intergenerational? What if you turned to someone and asked them to share with you the story of their faith journey or the story of how they've managed to have a successful marriage for so many years or how it is that they're able to pray so consistently? There are opportunities for us, not just during the guest reception and coffee hour, but go and sit and visit with someone. Ask someone, can we get together for coffee? Go and visit in their home. I think of all of the collective wisdom that we have in this room, and I don't want to be morbid, but I think that if we were to view each interaction as Elisha did, recognizing that this was the last moment that he was going to be able to benefit from his mentor, think of the questions that we could ask the people gathered here today. To ask how it is that God saw them through a difficult period. How it is that God provided when they didn't know where their mortgage payment was coming from, or how they were going to put food on the table, or what they were going to do when a loved one lost a job. Have intentional conversations. Find the wisdom that God has provided right in front of you. Let's pray. Lord, please help us when we face transitions, whether it is something minor like making a new friend, or something more serious like moving to a higher level of care, or the biggest transition of all, facing the death of a loved one or our own death. Lord, you know we don't always embrace change. We need your help. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to embrace the changes and transitions of life we go through. And help us to take up the assignments you give us, knowing you will honor us through our obedience. We pray in the name of Christ, who faced his own transition to the cross and received strength from you in prayer. Amen.